I was here at the beginning of the month, and I started a series, which you know I am prone to do. Series on the subject of angels. It's a three-part series. That was part one, the beginning of the month. We dealt with the question about angels. What are angels? The Hebrew, the Greek word for angels mean messengers. Messengers. That's what they are. They are messengers. You find that they are also ministers of God. They carry messages of God. They minister not only to God, they minister to man. What do they look like? We do not know specifically what they look like in the spirit realm. We have their appearances in the Bible. The one that is mostly described would be the cherub. We looked at that in Ezekiel chapter 1. What a sight to behold. A being that has four wings and also has one head with four faces. Face in front of a man, on the right side the lion, and the back an eagle, on the left side an ox. It's a frightening description of even those beings. The others that are described are the seraphim, as they have six wings. So we don't find too many descriptions of angels in the Bible. Then that led to the third question, do all angels have wings? Do all angels have wings? Apart from the cherubim and the seraphim, we do not find in Scripture other angels with wings. A lot of this came out of Hollywood, out of Sunday school, that all angels have wings. How many are there? A lot. A whole lot of them. Do we have guardian angels? There is indication in the Bible that we do have guardian angels. And do angels appear to humans today? This is one where I could have certainly opened it up and saw how many of you figure that you have entertained an angel, possibly unaware, as it says in Hebrews chapter 13. Because angels do indeed appear today, and we dealt with miscellaneous questions. Today we will deal with the categories, the types, classes of angels. Categories, types, classes of angels. The first one we look at is the archangel. The archangel. The prefix, A-R-C-H, arch, means chief. Chief or principal or first. It refers to an angel who seems to be a leader of other angels. He's sort of a chief of staff in God's structure of angels. The word archangel occurs only twice in the Bible in the New Testament. We look at both of those. The first occurrence is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When the church was started in 31 A.D., we read in the book of Acts, they were living their lives in anticipation of the return of Jesus Christ. They sold their possessions. They had everything in common. They were going from day to day, looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. Day to day turned to week, to month, year to year. And I would dare say you could ask any of them, if they would die, even if they were sick, if you would die before the return of Jesus Christ, they would say, absolutely not. We're going to live until the return of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, though, they did die. There were deaths that occurred. And now we go forward some 20 years. And it is a point now, as Paul is writing to this church at Thessalonica, because they figure, well, what's the point of all of this? Paul says, understand something. About hope. That's the resurrection. I know that there are people who are dying and you sorrow, but have hope. What hope you have? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I won't read the background, verse 13 to 15, dropping down to verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, it says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now take note of that indefinite article, an archangel. An implication is that there is more than one archangel. Now verse 16 occurs in the blowing of the last trump. This is what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, the last trump is blown, the dead in Christ will indeed rise and be changed from mortal to immortal. There are seven trumpets that are blown. As the book of Revelation points out, we've got seven trumps that are blown. As this occurs, we find at the last trumpet that is blown, an archangel will shout. There is the voice of an archangel. What is this archangel shouting? We don't know. However, there is a possible indication in Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. In Revelation 11, we come to the blowing of this last trumpet. In the context, we find the last three trumpets are described as woes, and they are first of those two. The fifth and the sixth are blown in chapter 9. We've got an inset chapter, chapter 10, and then we've got the two witnesses coming in chapter 11. We come down to Revelation 11, verse 15. It says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Is this what the archangel says? Is the archangel leading an angelic chorus in this announcement? The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. What Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is that God will descend, Christ will descend at the voice of an archangel. At that time, we find these words that will be shouted. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. We don't know if that's the case, but it is a possibility. We go to the second occurrence of the term archangel found in the book of Jude. The book of Jude. Now, we find in Jude, Jude is writing possibly in the 60s, 70s A.D., we find individuals who are rebelling against the authority in the church, and Jude is describing them. Interesting description that he brings out. As an inset, he gives an example of Satan, but he points out the archangel that is only one named in the Bible, Jude, verse 8. It says, likewise, also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. And by comparison, he says, yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. I'm going to refer to this verse a little bit later on. But we find Michael is named the archangel. There is the definite article here, the archangel. So Michael is indeed a chief angel. All right, let's deal with Michael. His name means who is like God. Who is like God? He appears five times in Scripture by name. By name. Three times in the Old Testament, twice in the New. Let's go back to the book of Daniel, chapter 10. We're covering a lot of territory today, so hold on. Daniel, chapter 10. Daniel has been fasting for 3 weeks. He wants to know the outcome of his people. His Jews that have been in captivity, What is going to be the outcome of the people? The previous chapter you want to know about the 70 years prophecy of Jeremiah. Here in chapter 10, 3 weeks he's been fasting, wanting to know, well, God, what's going to happen to my people? I'm not going to read the context of this fascinating chapter. I pick it up in verse 10. It says, Daniel 10, verse 10, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, that is in heaven, nice description, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Now, Daniel has been on all fours. He's on his knees, on his hands. He stood up, and he is trembling. Then the man said to him, the being said to me, do not fear. As you may recall, when we talked about this in the first part, these are some of the first words, primary words, out of the mouth of angels to human beings. Don't fear. Because that's going to be the first reaction of most of us. It's going to be one of fear. So he says to Daniel, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. Daniel, fasting 3 weeks. God now is sending this messenger to Daniel. I heard you the very first day. The very first day. Daniel continued to fast because there was no answer. Why? I have come because of your words. So this messenger has been sent to Daniel from day one. Verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Now, we're not talking about a physical human being. This is a spirit that withstood this messenger from God delivering the message to Daniel. 21 days. Now, as I mentioned last time, these beings are invisible to our eyes because if we saw them, probably scare us to death. But I think one of the primary reasons why they are invisible, there are battles going on in the realm of heaven, the spiritual domain, that are constant. This is going on almost 24/7. You look at these titanic struggles on sci-fi flicks. This is what is actually going on in heaven, heavenly domain, battles that are occurring between the good angels, between the demons. This messenger says, I had to battle the prince here of Persia for some 21 days. But then as he continued on, he says at the end of verse 13, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now take note, in verse 13, Michael is described as one of the chief princes. One of the chief princes. Again, possible indication is that we are dealing with more than one chief angel, more than one archangel, because it places Michael on the same level as chief princes. Michael is an archangel. He's one of the chief princes. There are possibly other chief princes. You can go through the rest of this. I drop down to verse 20. Verse 20 says, then he said, do not you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. This is none other than Satan himself. He is the beast power, according to Revelation chapter 13, behind the world-ruling empires. This is Satan trying to prevent this message from getting to Daniel. What message? It is Daniel chapter 11 and 12. That prophecy that covers a span of over 2,000 years, from Alexander the Great all the way to the return of Jesus Christ. And in such detail that even theologians don't even believe that this was actually written when it was. They believe that Daniel's book was not written until the 2nd century B.C. That it wasn't by this man who was taken into Babylonian captivity because of the detail. Satan apparently was aware of the detail. And it was his intention to try to stop this prophecy from making its way to Daniel and him pinning it to paper. But then as it continues here, verse 21, but I will tell you what is noted in Scripture of truth. I love that description. It's the Scripture of truth. No one opposes me against these except Michael, your prince. Michael is described as your prince. Is that just a personal pronoun reference to Daniel, or does he have more in mind than that? Go over to chapter 12 of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. You can carry it down to verse 3. I'm only reading verse 1. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. It says, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. Now, you might make a mental note of book. We'll come to this when we deal with the 24 elders. But what we find here, we're describing great tribulation. The time setting is at the end. Great tribulation. Michael is identified as the great prince who stands watch over your people. Is that just physical Israel? Does that also include spiritual Israel? Michael stands watch over the children of Israel. Physical, yes, but is he standing watch over spiritual Israel? Let's then take note of the last occurrence of Michael by name, and that's Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. What would be more familiar to us in regards to the battle that is going on in heavenly places? Revelation chapter 12, beginning with verse 7. Revelation 12, verse 7, it says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, and he is described and called devil, Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And when he is cast to the earth, he makes war against spiritual Israel. But it is not the first time he is making war against spiritual Israel. Michael is the protector of physical Israel, Satan tried to destroy them. The successors of physical Israel, spiritual Israel, us, the church. Satan is trying to destroy us. So this being, Michael, he is a protector. Protector of Israel, physical Israel, and possibly spiritual Israel from Satan, who wants to destroy both. That brings out the possibility of another so dubbed as a chief angel. He is described here in Revelation chapter 12 as devil Satan. When he was created, his Hebrew name, Hillel. We know him by his Latin name, Lucifer. He rebelled against God and was cast to the earth. As 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, he is among the angels who sinned. And they were cast to the earth, cast to hell, cast to Tartaru in chains of darkness. They now are in bondage here. And the only other place we find that they can go is to the throne of God. The indication is they can go nowhere else in the universe. Between here, that's bad enough, and then going on up into heaven. But then as Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, I beheld, saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Let's back it up here in Revelation chapter 12. To verse 3. Revelation 12, 3. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. Association with the world ruling empires, that he is the power, the spirit behind them all. But this being has 7 heads. The cherubim have 4. No, they've got 1 head with 4 faces. How many heads did he have before? How many faces? We're going to go back to Ezekiel 28 here shortly, but let me finish this. Verse 4. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Now in chapter 1 of Revelation, verse 20, stars are angels. So he is responsible now for causing a third of the angels to come down, fall down, be thrown down to the earth. Tie in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, they cast down to the earth. And finishing this, it says, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. This is his intention, not only to destroy Jesus Christ, not only to destroy physical Israel, but to destroy spiritual Israel, to destroy mankind. This is his purpose. This is what he wants to achieve. So consequently, we've got these battles. Titanic battles going on. He apparently was a chief angel as well. What it says in verse 7 is that he is over angels just like Michael. In fact, he is so shrewd, so powerful, he influenced a third. Now, as we talked about it earlier in the month, we could be dealing with billions, trillions, quintillions of them. This being was so powerful. Consider this. These angels were up there at the throne of God. They were close to God. Closer than what we are. And this one being was able to influence a third of them to rebel against God. Do you think any of us are any match? Apart from our relationship that we have with God, He doesn't even look at us as a challenge. Not at all. But He appears to be at least on the same level as Michael. Since Jude 9, Michael did not rebuke him and tell him, "Satan, you are not going to have the body of Moses." He appealed to Jesus Christ. "The Lord rebuke you." Satan obeyed. And this is the interesting thing about Jude. Jude is talking about people who are contrary to the government of God, who are rebelling against the government of God. What Jude is saying, even Satan obeys the government of God. The people he is talking about in the book of Jude, in essence, what he is saying, they are worse than Satan. What a description. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. As Hillel, Lucifer, comes on the scene. Ezekiel chapter 28, we begin with verse 11. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre," a reference to none other than our adversary, "and say to him, Thus says the Lord God." This is a message I want you to give directly to Satan. "Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God." We're not talking about a garden here on earth. "Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, emerald, and gold, the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created." His name, Hillel, means praise God. He was created with that ability to praise God. And not only that, create music in worship of God. He was created. But then we come to verse 14. "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I, God, established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones." Interesting expression, fiery stones. Keep that also in the back of your mind as we proceed through here. But Hillel, Lucifer, referred to as the anointed cherub who covers. Now we're going to talk about the cherubim once we finish archangels. Being in this position, he was in a very close relationship to God. Hillel, when he was created, could very well have been next in order of rank to God. There is only one other, as far as I am concerned, that could have been directly under Jesus Christ. That's Michael. But I believe that Hillel occupied that position, that he was the top chief angel. It says he was anointed. Anointing means separation. Separation for what? Was he separated as a chief angel? Was he separated to prepare the earth? Was it both? Regardless, he had tremendous authority, power, and rank. And that can be evidenced by his influencing a third of the angels to rebel against God. The point is, it's hard to consider Michael as an archangel without placing Hillel, Lucifer, on the same level. There is a possibility of one other, and it is the only other angel named in the Bible, and that is Gabriel. Gabriel. His name means God is great. God is great. He appears by name four times in the Bible. And based on his responsibility, he could be the unknown angel that appears a number of times throughout the Bible. His primary task is delivering messages directly from God regarding the plan of God. This is his job. He isn't sending this to an angel that might be under him. He is not revealing this to a prophet. He now delivers a direct message from God. I'm not going to go through the scriptural references. We find him in Daniel chapter 8 with the 2300 days prophecy dealing with the ram as he now has come to bring a message of understanding of the vision that Daniel saw. In Daniel chapter 9, he also appears by name dealing with the 70 weeks prophecy. It is also my belief that what we read in Daniel chapter 10, the angel that came and touched Daniel and was battling against Satan would be Gabriel. He also appears in the New Testament in Luke chapter 1. Verses 5 to 19, he is that angel that appears to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, telling Zechariah, you are going to have a son, and his name will be John, you and Elizabeth. And then 6 months later, he goes to Mary in Nazareth, in Luke chapter 1, 26 to 38, and tells Mary, you will have a child, and he will be the son of the highest, and he will be called Jesus. It is believed that the angel that appeared to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, telling Joseph to take Mary as your wife, even though you know she is pregnant, and you know you're not the father, and she tells you this story, I am of child of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, right. You are an upright man. You want to put her away quietly. She should be stoned, but you won't do it. You take her as your wife. An angel appeared to Joseph and told him that. That could have been Gabriel. And the angel that led them to Egypt and back from Egypt all the way back up to Nazareth could have very well been Gabriel. He stands in the presence of God, waiting to be sent. God's faithful messenger. That is a message in itself. God expects us to be the same way. That as he says, I give you my message, I expect you to carry that message faithfully. The possibility that we had initially three archangels, Michael, Hillel, and Gabriel. One rebelled, leaving two, Michael and Gabriel. We move next, second category, number two, the cherubim. The cherubim. By name, these are probably described more than any other angel in the Bible. Cherubim. Singular is cherub, plural, cherubim. Actually, this is the first category of angel to appear in the Bible. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve are kicked out of the Garden of Eden after they had taken the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God then pronounces the curse on the serpent, the curse on Adam and Eve. And as we come to the end of chapter 3 of Genesis, it says this, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. I don't want that to happen. I've made that promise. If he takes the tree of life, he will live forever. Therefore, because of that, I don't want him to have access to that tree. God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Cherubim, they stand guard over the entrance into the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve had been banished. They guarded access to the tree of life. Okay, I'm kind of tying all kinds of things together here, but hold that one back there. They are guarding access to the tree of life. How long were they there? They are protecting the Garden of Eden from anyone coming in. How long were they there? Short period of time? Years ago, we believe they were there for the duration of the pre-flood world. That not only do we have Enoch and Noah giving a witness of God to the pre-flood world, the pre-flood world could go by this garden with the cherubim and the flaming sword, and they would be told by Enoch, by Noah, this is what you are denied, eternal life. You cannot come in here. These angels protected the tree of life. Now, with that in mind, let's go over here to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. As Moses is given instruction about the tabernacle, the priesthood, and the ark of the covenant, we come to Exodus chapter 25, beginning with verse 17. Exodus 25, verse 17. It says, "You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work. You shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at one end and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it of one piece with the mercy." That must have been some block ago. "And the cherub," verse 20, "and the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And in the ark you shall put the testimony which I will give you." That's the ark of the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. Also inside of that ark would have been at one point Aaron's rod that budded, as well as the jar of manna. Verse 22, "And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." The cherubim were the figures chosen by God to cover the mercy seat, as well as the testimony, the tablets of stone. They are patterned after the third heaven. We already read Ezekiel 28. Lucifer was an anointed cherub who covered. What did he cover? The very throne of God. He was in that kind of relationship with God. Now he has been kicked out. Possibly Gabriel is in that position. The Ark of the Covenant was set in the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could go in there on earth once a year, Day of Atonement. But he could only go one way, with blood. With blood. Okay, keep it in mind, we've got the tree of life and these cherubim with the flaming sword protecting the tree of life. Now we've got cherubim here, we've got the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat on top, and their wings are covering the mercy seat, and the only way you can come is with blood. Go to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. Beginning with verse 1, verses 1 to 3. Leviticus 10, verse 1, it says, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them." Then note here, verse 2, "Fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." Recall, Lucifer, Hillel, walked amongst fiery stones. We find the sword protecting the Garden of Eden is a flaming, fiery sword. Here come Nadab and Abihu into the very presence of God in an unholy, profane manner, they are destroyed by fire. Verse 3, "Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, listen to what it says, because this refers to us as well. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace. The point is, you don't approach God in an unholy, profane manner. The word for profane in the Hebrew is the same word as committing adultery. God says, don't come into me professing your allegiance to me, professing to honor me, and your mind and your heart is elsewhere. I am to be considered holy. We'll see if these cherubim are for the purpose of enforcing that. You don't come waltzing into the presence of God. He has cherubim, flaming sword, for a purpose. Go over to chapter 16 of Leviticus. Chapter 16, verses 1 to 2. Leviticus chapter 16, verses 1 to 2. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place, inside the veil that's into the Holy of Holies before the mercy seat, which is on the ark that has the two cherubim covering it, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat." The cherubim guarded the mercy seat, which represents the presence of God. Anyone approaching God in an unholy manner will be subject to death. The flame will strike. The sword will strike. You don't come before God in an unholy manner. Now, I'm not going to go into the book of Hebrews. Fascinating book. Hebrews 8, 9, and 10 It describes the tabernacle, its pattern after the tabernacle in heaven. I only point out part of one verse, and that is in Hebrews 10, verse 19. As it says, Hebrews 10, verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." How do I come to the presence of God? Under the blood of Jesus. I don't come on my own. It has to be under his blood. Why Paul said, "I die daily." When I come before God, I come with an attitude of respect. I come with an attitude of humility. I must come with an attitude of repentance. I come as so many did, falling down on their face symbolically in worship of God. Because as it says in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil." This is God. He wants to be regarded as holy. I love the description in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. It says, "Who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light." This is God. So I approach him under the blood of Jesus Christ with an attitude of repentance, a la David in Psalm 51, or Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. If not, the cherubim are there to mete out judgment. You may recall in the book of Esther, Mordecai wanted Esther to go into her husband Artaxerxes to appeal to Artaxerxes, "Spare the Jews since Haman wants to kill him. You're a Jew, you know that. Haman's going to put you to death." And it was Esther who says, "Look, I cannot go before the king hasn't called for me. And there's only one decree. If the king doesn't hold out the scepter, you will be killed." Why? On either side of the king, these great big bouncers. Right? We're talking about guys probably 300 pounds, muscle. Muscle. And if the king doesn't hold out the scepter, you come into the presence of the king, whack, there goes your head. That's the thing with most kings. My son-in-law is here. We went over to Ghana years ago. And in Kamaze, they were reenacting the account of the Ashanti kings as he is carried around on his portable throne. Surrounding the throne were a bunch of bodyguards, and they had swords as sharp as knives. And you better be careful about, because this king, he was laden with gold. He had gold around his neck, gold on his wrist. He couldn't even lift his head up with so much gold. So you can just imagine poor pauper trying to get over there. I could just have one of those pieces of gold. The king had bodyguards, and they would lop your head off. That's why this is called the mercy seat. Understand the seriousness of us, sinful man, and who among us is not? All of us are. Sinful man approaching God. The only way we do it is under the blood of Jesus Christ. Go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 3. 2 Chronicles chapter 3. We come to Solomon's temple. Pattern after the tabernacle. Pattern after the structure in heaven. 2 Chronicles chapter 3. Beginning with verse 10. It says, 2 Chronicles 3, verse 10, "In the most holy place, he made two cherubim, fashioned by carving, and overlaid them with gold." Now the parallel in 1 Kings chapter 6, 23 says these cherubim were 15 feet tall. These are additional cherubim to the ones that are on the ark. In the Holy of Holies of Solomon's temple, There were two cherubim, 15, look up at the ceiling, okay? We're talking about beings probably taller than the ceiling. Imposing figures inside of the Holy of Holies. Verse 11, the wings of the cherubim were 20 cubits in overall length, that's 30 feet across. One wing of one cherub was 5 cubits touching the wall of the room, and the other wing was 5 cubits touching the wing of the other cherub, and one wing of the other cherub was 5 cubits touching the wall of the room, and the other wing also 5 cubits touching the wing of the other cherub. The wings of these cherubim spanned 20 cubits overall. They stood on their feet, and they faced inward. And he made the veil of blue, purple, crimson, and fine linen, and wove cherubim into it. You find throughout the tabernacle, the temple, even the temple that is going to be constructed in the millennium, the Ezekiel temple as we describe it, cherubim are carved into curtains or whatever. But here in Solomon's temple, you've got the Ark of the Covenant. On the Ark of the Covenant, we've got the cherubim whose wings cover the Ark of the Covenant. Then on probably either side of them, you've got these 15 feet cherubim whose wings touch the wall. It's as if, again, they are protecting the holiness of God. We don't approach God in a cavalier manner. Now, we have seen the description of the cherubim in Ezekiel chapter 1, as they were associated with the portable throne of God. They had 4 faces, one face of a man, face of a lion, face of the eagle, face of the ox. 4 wings and hands of a man that they had as well. These beings are guardians. They make anything unholy inaccessible to the presence of God. They're kind of like God's bodyguards, like the president. You know, in this country, and I've mentioned this before, it's amazing. It's difficult to get to the president in this country. You know, just like even with Reagan, they're ready to jump on Hinckley or take a bullet for Reagan, whatever. That's the presidential bodyguard. Versus other places, as I've been so much, so often in Barbados, as I mentioned even last year, I had a funeral in Barbados, and I was standing right next to the former prime minister. And he is trying to become the prime minister of Barbados again. I'm here. He's right there. I can never be in this country. He has bodyguards, and they're ready to take a bullet. God, he doesn't need them, but he has cherubim protecting his holiness, as that is supposed to get into our thinking. The third category, I've got my Caribbean watch on, and it's 5:30. The others aren't going to take as long. Third is the seraphim. Seraphim. S-E-R-A-P-H-I-M. Seraphim. Singular is seraph. They're found in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and his train, the train of his robe, filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. Seraphim, different from the cherubim. Seraphim have 6 wings. Cherubim have 4. The implication is they only have 1 face. Versus the cherub with 4. Verse 3. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, Holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Keep in mind what we just covered. Verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. The word seraph means burning or fiery. Fiery. Their ministry here is connected to the fire of the altar of heaven. The fire is linked to purification. Purifying someone who has recognized he is unclean. God has deputized them to purge the sin. And if the sin is not purged, the cherubim are there to snuff out the life. This is who we serve. Right? Understand. Yes, he is our father. He can be our dad. All of that. Wonderful. But he is holy. And we need to consider this. He is the one that sends the seraph out to purge the sin of Isaiah. And as I said, if it weren't purged, the cherub would come next, snuff out life. Now compare what is stated here in verse 3, how they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, as we go to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Well, it was supposed to be short today, but I will see how we work with the rest of this. Revelation chapter 4, beginning with verse 6. Revelation 4, verse 6, before the throne, there was a sea of glass. This is the throne of God that John was able to be given a glimpse of. There's a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had the face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Sounds like Ezekiel 1. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. Now it says that they've got eyes all around, probably indicating that they are constantly vigilant. They've got six wings, like the seraphs in Isaiah chapter 6. They declare the holiness of God day and night, like the seraphim of Isaiah chapter 6. They now surround the throne, and they've got these different faces. We talked about the cherubim last time. Face of a man in front, lion on the right, ox on the left, eagle in the back. It is conceivable then, when you've got the cherubim who cover the throne of God, we've got a seraph on each side of the throne. That the seraph in the front has the face of the man. The seraph over here on the right, the face of the lion. The one on the left, of the calf, or the cattle, or the ox. One in the back, that of an eagle. So here we've got these beings that have these faces doubled, if you will. before God. Part of their function, in addition to praising God, they mete out judgment. When Jesus Christ opens the seals, chapter 5, he takes the scroll away from the Father. The scroll has seven seals. We talked about that with Revelation. He starts unraveling each of these seals. And as he opens up those seals in Revelation chapter 6, we call them the four horsemen of the apocalypse. As each one is open, one of these beings says to John, come and see. All four of them will speak. And they are also involved in the meeting out of the seven last plagues in chapter 15. We move then to the 24 elders. Back it up in chapter 4 to verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. It says, around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Drop down, verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Who are these 24 elders? Look at what is stated about them. They are seated upon thrones that surround the throne of God. Cherubim, whose wings cover it. Seraphim, one on each side of the throne. Then we've got 24 thrones surrounding the throne of God. Upon those thrones are seated the 24 elders. They are clothed in white. Implication from the book of Revelation that reflects purity, holiness, Revelation chapter 7. They have crowns of gold on their heads, which means that they hold positions of authority. This group is probably what Daniel, as well as others, may have been given vision of when they saw heaven. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, we've got the four beasts. Daniel sees them in vision. Before the interpretation, we have this inset section in Daniel chapter 7, beginning with verse 9. Daniel says, I watched, Daniel 7, verse 9, I watched till thrones. In the Hebrew, it is plural. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. Sure, that's a tied in with the cherubim. Verse 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. Book of Life. 24 elders, 24 thrones, they are the court council of God. Could it be they are the ones who possess the books of life that possess the names of all of human beings or those who are not going to be a part of the family of God? You drop down to verse 26, it says, but the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it. Somehow they possess repository of instruction, information, history about what's happening here on earth, what's going on in our lives. And they are, as I said, the court counsel of God. Tie in here, I'm not going to read it. Psalm 89, verses 6 to 7. Psalm 89, 6 to 7 in the NIV. It says, "For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? In the counsel of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is awesome, more than those who surround him." Who are these 24 elders? I believe they are a body of 24 super intelligent beings, angels, associated with the government of God. Possible reason for the crowns, and possibly connected to the expression that you find from the Old to the New Testament, the Book of Life. One other one that I describe in detail and just make a reference to the rest of them. Number five, the seven spirits. The seven spirits. Four was the 24 elders. We come to the seven spirits. Back to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Isn't it nice? You got nice soft seats to sit on when I come here and I talk for an hour and a half to two. But I know you get to a point, you got to get up, you got to move. I realize that. I'm at that point myself. I'm glad I'm standing up. I don't have to sit. We're getting there, folks. We're getting there. Revelation chapter 4, verse 5. "From the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." Throne of God. We know Christ has his throne at the right hand of the Father. But then covering the throne, the cherubim. We've got a seraph on each side of the throne. We've got the 24 elders who have thrones that surround the throne of God. Now we have these seven spirits that are there before the throne of God. Who are they? Go over to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 6. Chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, and of the four living creatures, the seraphim, and in the midst of the elders, the 24 of them, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." In Revelation chapter 1, they are associated with the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3, the seven spirits. Here in Revelation chapter 5, as well as the Old Testament, they are associated with the events that are going on in the earth. Let's go back to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. We have covered quite a bit of scripture today. But when you put it all together, you see this body of beings created by God, and they serve him, they serve us. And their service of us we will deal with next time. But Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. It says, "For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." The seven spirits, they are scanning to and fro throughout the whole earth. Go back to chapter 1 of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 1, beginning with verse 7. Zechariah 1, verse 7. "On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Shebat, In the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. Verse 8, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse, and it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow, and behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. Then I said, my Lord, what are these? So the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. These beings are going to and fro throughout the earth. Why? Who else is going to and fro throughout the earth? They are aware. They know what was going on that led up to World War I, to World War II. They know what led up to Columbine and to Newtown. They know what goes on and what leads up to the problems we have in our own personal lives and collectively in the church as well. They know. I tie in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. God makes sure that the world under the sway of the devil, under the rulership of the devil, will not adversely affect you and me or his church. He's making sure. There are angels who have been dispatched so that what is going on in the world is not going to adversely affect his people. But we can remove ourselves from that protection. As even Paul says, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long, counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are counted more than conquerors through him who loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angel, principality, power, things present, things to come, anything can separate us from what God is doing in our lives, but we can walk right out of that protection. We can remove ourselves right away from it. Just like even the Apostle Paul talked about the fornicator, commit such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that when he comes, like Isaiah, humble, woe is me, I am undone, he comes under the protection of the angels again. Let me wrap it up then with other angels, number 6. Other angels, they are called ministers in Psalm 103 and 104. They are called hosts. In a number of scriptures, they're referred to, or God is even referred to as the Lord of hosts. This indicates their military service. They are battling. We've got the death angel that went through Egypt, snuffing out the life of firstborn. They know. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 15 to 16, one angel has killed 70,000 because David has numbered Israel. And the angel is standing there at the threshing floor of Araunah when God tells him to stop. As it says, his hand is ready to reach all over Jerusalem and kill even more. But God said, enough. I want to look at this one. I think this one is a fascinating one. 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 19 to 23. You know, as I started this earlier in the month, We can focus a lot on the devil. There's a lot in the Bible about the devil. It's rare that we talk about the other side. It is rare. And to give credit where credit is due, and thank God that he has dispatched them for the purpose of watching over us. 1 Kings chapter 22. There's an alliance between Ahab and Jehoshaphat. Ahab brings in the prophets, want to know about the battle they're about to enter into. Ahab's prophet says, "I'll go into battle. You're going to be successful." And Jehoshaphat says, "Hey, don't you have a decent prophet here in your realm?" And Ahab says, "Hey, there is one. It's Micaiah. But I hate him. He always says something bad about me. I don't want a man to come." Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is one naive king. Yeah. "Oh, you shouldn't say that about the man. I'll go ahead and bring him on in." So in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 19, "Then Micaiah said, 'Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by, on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? So one spoke this manner, another spoke in that manner." You carry it up here into the very courtroom as we read it in Daniel chapter 7. Here there's court is convened. God is asking these beings, "All right, who's going to go ahead and persuade Ahab going up there?" And they're talking one side on the other. Then verse 21, "A spirit came forward, stood before the Lord and said, 'I will persuade him.' The Lord said to him, 'In what way?' So he said, 'I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.'" This is one. This is one. "And all of his prophets. And the Lord said, 'You shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you.'" Now, we know that was a demon. They are subjected to God. They don't do anything apart from God. Understand how powerful they are. Awesomely powerful, but they cannot go contrary to the will of God. They perform his will so that his will is going to be fulfilled. Powerful thought here of how great our God is to watch out over us, to protect us from these beings, and how powerful they can be. We had the one angel in the time of Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 19 killed 185,000 Syrians. 185,000. I always love it because in the King James it says they woke up and they found they were dead corpses. It's like they woke up, "Hey, we've just been killed. I got to go back down here and die again." 185,000. They are called mighty ones in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. They are called watchers in Daniel chapter 4, which is certainly what they do. They are called holy ones in Daniel 8. They are called the sons of God in the book of Job. They are called stars in the book of Job and Revelation. They are called elect in 1 Timothy. I conclude over here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Colossians 1:16, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, All things were created through him and for him. They were created by God, organized by God, and submit to the authority of God. The righteous ones guard the holiness of God, showing us that we cannot approach God in an unholy manner, otherwise there will be consequences. But they also serve a vital, important purpose in the plan of God as it relates to us. Not only is it that they watch over us, they are watching the plan of God unfold in our lives. These sermons are leading up to the next one. That is, to me, the fascinating thing and how they understand and they relate to us as human beings and the plan of God. We'll pick that up in February. Well, whatever.